And if you could, open your Bible to chapter 28 of Matthew at this time. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 15 of that chapter, that last chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. And here, if you don't know the story, Matthew tells us what happened 3 days after the lifeless body of Jesus was buried in a tomb, and two of his disciples, both named Mary, went to visit the tomb and pay their last respects, pay their final respects to their Lord. Now, as we think about this familiar story of the resurrection of Christ, I'm reminded of David's words in Psalm 30, verse 5. And those words read the following: "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. For think of how the day began for those two Marys. It began with sorrow, did it not? Not with joy. For in their minds, Jesus was dead. 3 days prior, they saw him die on a cross. They saw his lifeless body placed in a tomb. They saw the stone rolled over the entrance. And they both left the gravesite with broken hearts. But now, 3 days later, 3 days after Jesus was buried, they learn he is alive, not dead. And everything in their life changes. The winds of joy have blown away the fog of despair. And the weeping that tarried for a night, or in their case for 3 days, has been replaced by the resurrection joy of Easter morning that forever changed their lives. So as we look at this joyful account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I want to focus on three things that I believe Matthew wants us to take away from this narrative. There are three things I will point out. First, Matthew, who wrote this gospel, obviously, wants us to believe Jesus truly died but is now alive forevermore. Therefore, his work of redemption is complete. It's finished. Second, Matthew wants us to worship Jesus as the Son of God and tell people the good news of our crucified and risen Savior. And third, Matthew wants us to know the gospel is not good news to everyone, and people will believe a lie rather than believe the truth. So with these three things in mind, I want us now to read those verses 1 through 15 of Matthew chapter 28, this very joyful occasion when the two Marys visit the tomb and find Jesus is not there, for he has risen. Matthew writes, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and ask for your divine assistance this morning. For we desire to hear you speak by means of your word to us. And so help us by the Holy Spirit to have ears that truly hear and hearts that are soft and wanting to receive the word that comes forth so it may find soil, fertile soil in which to grow. For we desire as we walk away from this time together, this worship service and the proclamation of your word to be stronger in our Christian faith. More convinced that Jesus is the way, the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. So help us, Lord, we pray, in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think there is any doubt whatsoever when the two Marys left their home. Their homes to visit the tomb, as Matthew records, where Jesus was buried, they did so with heavy hearts. Very heavy hearts. For the last time, again, they saw Jesus. He was dead. He was very, very dead. In fact, we know that they were eyewitnesses to his burial. They stood at a distance and watched Jesus being placed in the tomb. And after the burial was completed, they saw with their very own eyes the stone, this great stone, this round stone being rolled across the entrance of the tomb. And with the closure of the tomb, all hope that Jesus was the promised Messiah was buried as well. Snuffed out, extinguished, like a candle in the wind. You know, Jesus had held such promise for his people. But now he is dead. They thought he was the Christ. In their minds, they thought he was the Christ, and they had a picture of what the Christ would do. But now he is dead. So when the two Marys go to the tomb, as Matthew writes in verse 1, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, or we would say Sunday morning, it is with, of course, many tears, weeping, tarries for the night. Though Matthew doesn't say what their intentions were, he doesn't tell us why they were going to the tomb. Mark reveals in his gospel, chapter 16, they have come to pay their last respects. They have come to give Jesus a final anointing. What they believe would be a proper anointing, for he was buried in haste. And Mark also reveals in his gospel, as they are going towards the tomb, they're not certain how to open the tomb once they arrive. Isn't that interesting? They hadn't planned ahead. They were just going to go. And then they're talking among themselves, well, who is it that's going to open the tomb for us? But as we see in verses 2 and 3, Matthew reveals they should not have worried at all. For as they approached the tomb, notice what Matthew writes. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Wow. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. So much for needless worry, huh? How much anxiety, how much fretting do we do? Did they do? Worried about who's going to open the tomb. They need not have worried. God was 10 steps ahead of them. And he rolls away the stone by an angel from heaven who flicks it aside like you and I would flick a piece of lint off our jacket. And we see in verse 4, besides the angel, there are others at the tomb, aren't there? There are Roman soldiers standing guard. Or at that time they were standing guard. They weren't standing guard for long. And Matthew writes, for fear of him, or for fear of the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. In other words, the guards, can you just picture that? I don't think I would be any different than the guards. The guards are shaking like leaves in a windblown tree, and they are paralyzed, literally paralyzed with fear. They can't move. They're like dead men. If one author I read, he notes the irony in this picture. When he writes of the Roman guards, the ones Pilate assigned to guard the dead themselves appear dead, whereas the one they thought was dead, Jesus, has been made alive. You see the irony. So the Roman guards, we are told, are overcome with fear, but notice that's not true for the women. Certainly, of course, they are startled by the earthquake. They're told by the angel not to fear, but they're not paralyzed by their fear. They're not like the Roman soldiers that can't move. And as they stand before the tomb, the angel tells them in verse 5, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. And by those words, the angel's words, we have the first main thing Matthew wants us to take away from this narrative. He wants us to believe that Jesus truly died, but is now alive, and therefore his work of redemption is complete. Let's look at those words of the angel. He tells the women, I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. And the angel's use of that word, crucified, is important. Think back to what Jesus had communicated to his disciples before he died. He told his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 2, he would be delivered up to be crucified. Therefore, we would say here that Jesus prophesied the manner in which he would die. He told his disciples, I will be delivered up to be crucified. So when the angel tells the women, I know you seek Jesus who was crucified, and not simply Jesus who was put to death, he reminds the women here of Christ's prophetic office. His prophetic office. Jesus is a prophet who speaks God's words, and his words are always true. Everything Christ speaks is true. There is something else to notice about this word crucified. Not only does it reveal his prophetic office in that he stated he would die on a cross, it is also revealed in his priestly office. It also reveals his priestly office. For ask the question, why did Christ die? Why did he allow himself to be crucified? Well, I think John the Baptist, if you think back to the Gospel of John, I think he answers that question when he points to Christ and he says of him, as recorded in chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was crucified for our sin and our salvation. He must die on the cross to propitiate the wrath of God and save us from his judgment. The author of Hebrews writes of Jesus in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So when the angel tells the woman, or women, he knows they have come to see Jesus who is crucified, he does more than speak of his death. He calls to mind the prophetic office Christ fulfills by his words and the priestly office he fulfills by his death. But there is one more office of Christ that remains. For Christ is not only a prophet, he is not only a priest, but he is also a king. And that office is also revealed by the angel's words to the women. Look at verse 6. After the angel tells those two Marys he knows they come to see Jesus, who was crucified, he goes on to say, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come, see the place where he lay. Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins and our salvation. He died so we can live eternally with God. He told his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But here is the question. How do we know God was pleased with his sacrifice? He was crucified. He did die. He said he died as a ransom for many. He died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But how do we know God was pleased with his sacrifice? How do we know the wrath of God was truly propitiated by his death? How can you be sure when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior that God will forgive your sin? He will count you righteous in his sight, and he will save you from his judgment. How do you know? When Jesus said with his last breath, it is finished, that it really is finished, and his work of redemption is complete. How do you know? Well, the answer to those questions that I just posed is found in the angel's words, he has risen just as he said. That is how you know. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is all the proof we need to know that God the Father accepted the offering of his Son as the atonement for our sin, and his work of redemption is complete, and no more sacrifice for sin needs to be made ever again. It is finished. Thus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the undeniable evidence. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he rules over everyone and everything, even death itself. Jesus is our prophet. He is our priest. And he is our king. And though he died, he is alive forevermore, and his work of redemption is complete. And that is the first thing that Matthew wants us to take away from this narrative. But there is a second thing he wants us to take away as well. Like the two women who visit the tomb and encounter Jesus Christ, their risen Lord, Matthew wants us to worship Jesus as the Son of God and tell people the good news of our crucified and risen Savior. Look at verses 7 and 8. after the angel invites the women to look into the empty tomb, he tells them in verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So, right after the women enter the tomb, they look into the tomb, verify it's empty. They can see for themselves Jesus is not dead. There is no body. Therefore, he rose from the grave just as he said. They are told by the angel not to keep the good news to themselves, not to hold this in. Rather, they must hurry, go quickly, and tell the other disciples the good news that Jesus is alive. And so we read in verse 8, they depart quickly from the tomb with fear, with awe, and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. So they're sprinting to tell the good news. How blessed are the feet of those who tell the good news. The two Marys here we are seeing are very obedient servants of God, are they not? For they do just as the angel commands them, and of course the angel takes his orders from God. Angels do nothing apart from the will of God. And notice also, in the providence of God, they are not only the first disciples to see the empty tomb, they are also the first disciples to encounter the risen Christ. That honor went to these women. Not to the disciples, not to the men, male disciples, but to these women. And we see this in verse 9, where Matthew reveals, as the women quickly make their way back to Jerusalem to find the other disciples and to shout out the good news of Jesus' resurrection, the Lord meets them on the pathway and he says, "Greetings." Hello. Greetings. And in response, what do they do? What do the women do when they see Jesus? They hear him greet them. Do they give him a high five? Do they start jibber-jabbering and, "Hey, good to see you, Jesus. How's my good buddy?" They don't do that, do they? They came up, they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And would you not say that is the proper response? Would you not say? When you come into the presence of God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, would you not do as they did, fall on your feet, or fall on your face, I should say, grab his feet, and worship him? And that Jesus does not discourage their worship is really further testimony to his divine nature. For Jesus is not only the Son of Man, he is the Son of God. He is one person with two natures, human and divine. And we must worship him as such. And if we take any lower view of Christ than confessing him as fully God and fully man, we sin and we blaspheme God. And do note, the women at the tomb need no instruction regarding this truth. They didn't need to have a theology book handed to them to explain the truth of who Jesus is, for when they come into his presence, they know they are in the presence of Almighty God. And they do what everybody does when they come in the presence of God. They fall down and worship him as God. There's so much we could learn from their example, I believe. Like these two women, may we never treat Jesus less than he deserves. May we never take Christ and his grace for granted. But may we always live to please him, live to honor him, glorify him as the Son of Man and the Savior of sinners who took to himself a human nature and became man. Why? So he could suffer and die for our sins and rise again from the grave for our justification. That is the Jesus of Easter morning. That is the Christ we worship here as King. That is the Jesus who saved you. He is the Lord Almighty, to whom every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and to whom every tongue will one day confess that he is Lord, to to the glory of God the Father. There is a coming day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that we do that now is only by His grace. Now in verse 10, Jesus tells the women not to be afraid, but to go and tell His brothers, and of course that would be the other disciples, likely in particular the 12, or actually the 11 at that time. Judas had already hung himself. He was a false disciple. So they are to tell His brothers, the other disciples, to go to Galilee, and there they will see Him. He's going to meet them in Galilee. That's the message they are to communicate to the disciples. And here we see the good news of our crucified and risen Savior is a message we need to tell other people. They worship Him, but immediately after they worship Him, Christ tells them to witness. So it begins with worship, and then it advances to witness. And that is what we do as well. We come to worship, and then we are dispersed into the world in order to witness. Now, it would have been easy, I think, for the women just to keep the good news about the crucified and risen Jesus to themselves as they are at His feet and worshiping, much like the account of the Transfiguration. You no doubt remember that account told to us in Matthew chapter 17, where Peter, he wanted to set up tents. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've left that valley. They're by themselves, Peter, James, and John. They have Jesus with them, and then Elijah and Moses appear, and Peter's like, hey, this is great. Let's set up some tents. Yeah, we camp out on the mountaintop, enjoy a taste of heaven. Rather than go down back into the demon-possessed valley where trouble awaits them. And that's true. That was a demon-possessed valley. Here they have a glimpse of Christ in His glory. And no doubt, Peter didn't know what to say. And Peter, he was a little afraid. But nonetheless, I think that was his heart. Hey, let's camp out for a while. Let's enjoy the company of Jesus and, of course, Moses and Elijah. Let's find out what they've been doing for all this time up there in the presence of God. It could have been very easy for the two Marys just to stay by Jesus, just to worship Him. But notice, that was not the plan. Because if they had only stayed with Jesus all day long and worshiped at His feet, the other disciples would not hear the good news of their crucified and risen Savior. And they would not know He conquered death and hell through His redemptive work. They would not know He set the captives free. They would still be in their homes behind closed doors, afraid. So the two women must go to the other disciples as Jesus commands. They must tell the good news of His resurrection. And so these obedient women, they go as Jesus commands them. There is no protest. There is no complaint. They just go. And so too must we. We too must share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We must tell them that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We must tell them God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in Him, in Christ, we may become the righteousness of God. We must tell them Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in Him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Him shall never die. We must tell them the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must tell them the good news of our crucified and risen Savior, and call them to repent of their sin and believe the good news. As we consider our responsibility to communicate this wonderful news to the people of our world, I find it helpful to remember that God has His people whom He has foreordained for salvation everywhere on this planet. Just know that. When you're out and about, just know that. God has foreordained people for salvation, and these people are scattered everywhere in this world. I know also our responsibility is not to guess who those people are. We're not to look at them and say, oh, that's a likely suspect. That looks like a person that's ready to receive the gospel. That may be true, but it may not be true. And then you look at someone and say, oh, they'll never believe. I'll never go to that person. I won't say a word to that person. They're like a devil from hell. Well, don't rule them out. It's not our responsibility to guess who these people are, but like the sower in the parable, our responsibility is to simply cast our gospel seed wherever and whenever we have the opportunity. And if it is God's will to save those upon whom the seed is scattered, you know what? He will make it grow unto eternal life. And is that not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, when he writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I used to put so much onus on myself, so much responsibility for convincing people into the kingdom. And I felt so bad when people would not believe. I finally came to the realization, thank God, he made me come to the realization, it's not me. My responsibility is to share. My responsibility is to get as much as I can of the gospel to somebody that I'm with. I can't convert a soul. You can't convert a soul. But the seeds are being cast. The seeds are being planted. And if it is God's will, they will come to faith. Martin Luther once said of evangelism, we are all mere beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. It's so true. We are but instruments in the hands of a glorious Redeemer to communicate his gospel message of hope and deliverance in a very dark world. And if anyone comes to saving faith through our gospel labors, all glory, all honor, all praise belongs to him. Two Marys, they did not keep the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen to themselves, nor should we. We must tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, whether or not they will believe it and receive it. Which brings me to the third thing Matthew would have us take away from this narrative. He wants us to know the gospel of Jesus Christ is not good news to everyone, and people will believe a lie rather than believe the truth. Look at verse 11. Matthew writes, while they, speaking here of the women, two women, were going to tell the disciples Jesus is risen, some of the guard who were at the tomb went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So they found the chief priests, and they went and told them all that had transpired, all they had witnessed. And how does Matthew say the chief priests respond to the news of this angelic earthquake when this angel appears and the ground is shaking, the tomb is empty, the stone is rolled away, and the angel's announcement, the crucified Jesus is risen from the dead. How does Matthew say that the chief priests respond to this news? Do they acknowledge they were wrong about Jesus? Do they confess their sin to God and repent of their wickedness? Do they acknowledge we were wrong? I was a sinner. I said things. I did things. I'm horribly wretched. God, forgive me. Do they look for Jesus? Do they say, hey, let's find him. He's alive. We want to worship him too as our Savior and our Lord. What do the chief priests do? What does Matthew say? Look at verses 12 through 14. There we have our answer, don't we? Matthew writes, when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, so they're all together, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him. In other words, we'll buy him off and keep you out of trouble. And then you read in verse 15, so they, the soldiers, took the money and did as they were directed. And the soldier, this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. And to this day as well, quite frankly. You will meet many people who say, well, it was the disciples stole the body. That's why the tomb is empty. Well, this is really beyond explanation. You have to read this a couple times to to get some understanding in your mind, how could this possibly happen? Incontrovertible evidence stares them in the face. Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead just as he said. No one can deny it. And notice the chief priests don't even try. They know the truth. Instead, what do? They create a lie to undermine the truth. And they bribe the soldiers to propagate the lie they create. I think that's beyond belief, you know. Would I do something like that? I don't know. An incredible thing has happened. Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days after he was buried, he rose again from the dead, as he had said. Thus, Jesus demonstrates he truly is the Son of God incarnate. He is the Savior of sinners. But rather than believe the truth, the chief priests will suppress the truth and craft a lie to explain the truth away. That's why I said it's incredible. Would I have done something like that had I been a chief priest? I hope not. But then again, maybe so. I'm reminded of what Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. He said to him, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and here he is speaking of himself. And people loved what? The darkness. Rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. They loved the darkness. That was the problem with the chief priests. They hate the light. They love the darkness because their deeds were evil. But truly, that is the case with everyone who rejects the gospel. That is why I said, would I do something like that in an unregenerate state? You could probably count on it. Why is that? Because it takes the miracle of spiritual regeneration to change the heart, to open the eyes, and to give people faith to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. So we must not be surprised when people respond to the gospel with indifference or with opposition, for the gospel is not good news to everyone. But even when the gospel we share with others is not well received, we can still have hope. God may use the seeds we scatter and in time bring people to saving faith. For we see something like this happen, I believe, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, when Luke writes these words. And the word of God continued to increase. This is the early church. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And note this, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Perhaps that great number of priests who came to faith included some of the chief priests who had rejected Jesus as the Christ. I don't know. We'll find out one day. But perhaps it did include some of these very men who said, here's some money. Spread the lie. We don't want this Christ as our king. It could happen. So don't give up even on the hardest of hearts. For Jesus did say regarding those whom God saves, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So let us never lose hope And let us never stop telling unbelievers about Jesus. Don't stop telling people about Jesus. For there is no Savior but Him. No one else can reconcile us to God and save us from the judgment our sins deserve. Christ died on the cross to atone for our sins. He rose again from the grave to seal our redemption and justify us before God. That, friends, is the message of Easter morning. It's not bunnies, it's not chicks, it's not colored eggs, none of that stuff. I'm not hammering that. Okay, fine, enjoy it. Enjoy your candied bunny. But that's not the message of Easter. The message of Easter is Jesus Christ died on the cross to atone for our sins. He rose from the grave to seal our redemption and justify us before God. That is the message of Easter. That is the message of the empty tomb. And that is the message we must proclaim in a world of darkness. Without Jesus, we don't have any hope. No hope. So let us not be silent. But like the two Marys at the tomb, who encountered their crucified and risen Lord, let us joyfully tell the good news to others. Let us tell them, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious account that you used Matthew, who was a tax collector, a sinner of great height, one the common people despise because of his profession. But you converted him, and you made him a new creation in Christ, and he wrote this account, and we're so grateful for having it here before us this day. What a testimony to your grace. What a testimony to your mercy. And Lord, we do thank you for all that you have done for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Though our sins be as scarlet, that you've made them white as snow. Thank you for his atoning work. Thank you for his victorious resurrection from the grave. We are justified. We stand complete in Christ, and we are so grateful. And so, Lord, as we live out our life to the glory of your name, however many days you have written down in the book of life for us, help us to do so in a way that truly testifies to the joy we have in Jesus our Savior. And help us to spread this joy wherever we are at. Oh, yes, we are oftentimes fearful, shy, whatever it may be, when we're in a situation where we could share the good news or point people to the Savior, just engage them in a conversation about church or Christ or the Christian faith, whatever it may be. So help us to be bold in our faith. Help us also to be loving and kind to those who may push us away, may even ridicule us or say things that would be hurtful to us. Let us receive that, knowing that we are doing your work you have called us to. And who knows? The very same people that may reject us today may be glorifying you tomorrow. So, Lord, we pray, use us, however that looks in each of our respective situations. Use us as ambassadors for truth to communicate this good news of our crucified and risen Lord. And, of course, to you be all the glory. To you be all the praise. To you be all the honor for the great things that you have done, you are doing, and you will do when Jesus our Lord returns to this earth. So receive this prayer, we pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.